of all of the arguments that have been made by the author from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 12. Across the book of Hebrews, the author has been weaving together two main themes. One main theme, but in two parts. Jesus is greater, particularly greater than the old covenant system, the system of Judaism. And alongside that theme, running with that theme, is this other theme, a warning that if you leave Jesus, if you let go of Jesus, if you turn away from Jesus, that leads to destruction. And again, we've seen these themes, and we've seen them from different angles, different camera shots, different poses, again and again. And I think he tells us these things over and over because we can be a bit dense, you know, at times. We're a bit slow on the uptake. We need to be reminded. And he knows how easily we're led astray. And so we need to be reminded again and again. And so today, as we come to the end of chapter 12, we're going to look at this passage under three headings. Firstly, the tale of two mountains. Secondly, we're going to think about staying on the mountain. And thirdly, lastly, worshipping on the mountain. But I'm going to pray that God will help us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and that this morning we can hear you speak to us. And we pray that you will do something extraordinary in our midst as we hear of your work and your mountain and your Saviour. Please fire up our hearts and give us great love for Jesus and help us to keep following him. Help my words to be truthful and wise, and help us all to hear what you're saying to us today. Amen. Well, firstly, let's think about the tale of two mountains. The author is writing to Jewish Christians. And he describes, in these very first verses of our passage, he describes a landmark that would be really familiar to all Jews. I wonder if you can pick up the landmark he's describing. Have a look there in verses 18 to 21. He writes, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Do you recognize the landmark he's describing here? That's it. He's speaking of Mount Sinai, the mountain where God gave his law to his people, where he established his covenant with his people. And it was a spectacular event. God came down onto a mountain, and there was thunder and lightning, and the mountain was covered with fire, and it was shrouded with smoke, and a voice boomed out from the tempest. And it was the most extraordinary, impressive, exhilarating, terrifying event you could ever imagine. And the writer here is using Mount Sinai to represent the whole Jewish system of law and temple and sacrifice that he spent the last 10 or so chapters dealing with. Remember, he's writing to first century Jewish Christians. And to them, the whole Jewish system would have seemed so impressive. It would have loomed over everything that happened in the city of Jerusalem. It would have loomed over their friends and their families, even over their feelings. And the writer is saying that since you've turned to Christ, you don't belong on that mountain anymore. That's not you. That's not where they belong anymore. You haven't come here, he says in verse 18. You haven't come here. But it was just so tempting to go back. The Jewish Christians could see everyone else streaming through to the temple with its imposing, impressive building, with the sacrifices and the sounds and the smells and the smoke. It was an audio-visual spectacular, reminiscent of Mount Sinai. And these Jewish Christians would look around at their own gatherings together, meeting for church in the back of a small room somewhere with a handful of people, and it just seems so unimpressive. And they're tempted to return to Judaism. Do you feel that ever? That church, it's unimpressive. We meet with mostly, sorry to say this, unimpressive people. We are led and pastored by particularly unimpressive people. And the temptation is to go somewhere else and find something else that is more impressive, more meaningful, more secure. But the writer is talking to these Jewish Christians and he shows them that what looks so pathetic to them and so uninspiring is actually a mountain. And it's a mountain that's much higher and much more glorious than Sinai. I wonder if you know what the biggest mountain in the world is. It's not Mount Everest. It's not Mount Everest. And Mount Everest is the tallest above sea level, that's right. It's a mountain called Mauna Kea. And it's one of the Hawaiian islands. And its peak, it's only about 4 kilometres above sea level. It's half the size above sea level as Everest. But the oceans around Hawaii are kilometres deep. And so Mauna Kea surges up out of the depths, rising to over 10 kilometres high from floor to top. It's bigger than Everest, but its real size is hidden. It doesn't look that impressive. I mean, it's great. It's bigger than we've got in Australia. But it doesn't look that impressive. Its real glory is hidden. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these Jewish Christians that they have come to a mountain like this. Its glory is hidden, but it is more glorious than Sinai. Because they've come to Mount Zion, the mountain of Jesus. And verses 22 to 24 describe the hidden glory of the mountain of Jesus. See verse 22? He says, but you have come. You haven't come to Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's a lot going on here. But three times the writer says, you have come. You have come. Three things that we have come to. Firstly, verse 22, to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Do you remember back in chapter 8 and 9, we saw that the earthly tabernacle and earthly temple, with all of their impressiveness, if that's a real word, with all of their impressiveness, were knockoffs, replicas of the one in heaven. And now we see that the entire city of Jerusalem itself is just a knockoff of the one in heaven. And the Christians who are living in the city of Jerusalem on earth, they might feel that they've been pushed to the sidelines, that they're on the margins, but that's not true because they are citizens of the heavenly city, citizens of God's glorious city in heaven. And next, in verses 22 and 23, he says that they have come to thousands of angels gathered together and the church of the firstborn. And it's quite likely that their backroom gatherings that they were meeting in might have been pretty small. Christians were suffering persecution at the hands of the Jewish authorities, and so they would likely meet in secret, likely meet in small groups. And it would have been pathetic. But here the author wants these Christians to know that the mountain of Jesus stretches so much bigger than what it appears. Because as they're united to Jesus, they're united to the whole gathering in heaven, the assembly in heaven. Thousands upon thousands of angels of light gathered together. All of the saints who have ever existed, gathered around the throne of God, every Old Testament believer. On the surface, what they were doing seemed so small and unimpressive, but they are part of something so much bigger that reaches into the very heart of heaven. And finally, in verses 23 and 24, and he's describing the mountain of Jesus here, he says that they have come to God himself. What an extraordinary thing. They've come to God himself. They've come to Jesus, a mediator of a new covenant. And they've come to blood that speaks. You see, their Jewish friends and family going to the temple, they had no direct access to God. The way to God was closed to them. There was a curtain in the way. Could never get through. But here we see that those who have come to the mountain of Jesus have come to God himself. They've come to God himself. To God, the judge of all, he says. Which, now that should be intimidating. Shouldn't that be a frightful thing to stand in the presence of God who judges all? It should be, but it's not. You see what he says next? They've been joined with the spirits of those who have been made perfect. These first century Jewish Christians have been given access into the presence of God because they have been made perfect. And they stand before God under the ministry of Jesus, who mediates this new covenant. The old covenant of Sinai and of the temple could never do the job of removing guilt and removing sin or bringing permanent salvation. But the new covenant promises forgiveness and cleansing from sin. And they stand before God perfect, with sin washed away. And they also stand before God sprinkled with blood that speaks. Now that's a weird thing. That's a strange image. It says, blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Do you remember the account of Cain and Abel back in the very beginning of the Bible? Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain murders Abel. And the Lord comes down to confront Cain. And in Genesis 4, verse 10, it says, the Lord says, I think it's coming up on the screen, the Lord says, what have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Metaphorically speaking, Abel's blood has sunk down into the dirt and it cries out to God. What's it crying for? His blood is crying for justice. He wants justice. He's been murdered. And so what is the blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel? Well, I think we know this. It's Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood. His blood was spilled as he was murdered, and it sunk down into the ground, but his blood cries out something different, kind of. His blood cries out, justice has been done. Justice has been done, because Jesus, in his death, has paid the penalty for all of the sin of his people, all of their sin. Justice has been served. There's no penalty for sin anymore. It's been completely fulfilled. Justice has been done. There's a law in our system called double jeopardy. You can't be convicted for the same crime twice. Well, in this case, the conviction has already been served. The punishment has been dealt. Jesus has taken it all. There remains no guilt, none, for everyone on the mountain of Jesus. No guilt. We can stand confidently in the presence of God with not a hint, not a whisper of guilt before him. In fact, we belong in God's presence. We belong in God's presence. And so while on the surface things look pretty unimpressive for the Jewish Christians, and things look pretty unimpressive for 21st century Christians, we've come to the mountain of Jesus, the most glorious, most extraordinary, most exhilarating, impressive mountain that there is. And so now that the author has described this mountain that we've come to, he urges us to stay on that mountain. That's the second point. Stay on the mountain. You know the term FOMO, the fear of missing out? The fear that there might be something going on that you're missing out on. In old speak, it was called the grass is always greener on the other side. You've got something, but there might be something better over there, and I want to see what's over there. And the author of Hebrews has this idea of the grass being greener on another mountain. He recognizes that the people he's writing to are going to be tempted to go back from the mountain of Jesus back to the mountain of Sinai. You're going to think that the grass is better over there. And the whole book of Hebrews has been peppered with warnings, warnings to stick with Jesus. Maybe go back one slide, Dave, sorry. Warning to stick with Jesus, not to go back. And in verses 25 to 27, he gives one final warning. Stay where you are. Stay on this mountain, the mountain of Jesus. See verse 25? He says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Here is warning against turning away from Jesus. If the people who heard God speak to them at Mount Sinai when God came down onto the mountain, if when they rejected him, if they didn't escape judgment, then turning away from Jesus who speaks to us from heaven is even more dangerous. And you know, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, we're told that the earth shook, it trembled, it quaked. But a day is coming, we're told, when God will shake the world again. And not just the earth, but the heavens and the earth. Everything will be broken down. Everything that has been created, every part of creation will crumble and fall. Jerusalem will crumble and fall. The temple will crumble and fall. In fact, that's already happened. Mount Sinai, the mountain itself, will crumble and fall. And anyone who's holding on to Mount Sinai, everyone who is on Mount Sinai, holding on to the old covenant, they will crumble and fall. And the only thing that won't crumble is the only thing that has not been created, which is God. It's only people who are holding onto the mountain of Jesus that will be safe and secure when everything else comes crumbling and crashing down. And so the author of Hebrews urges us to hold on to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't feel much FOMO towards Judaism. I'm not really tempted to go back to the old covenant and to Sinai and to sacrifice it. Like, it doesn't hold much for me, I've got to say. But there are other mountains that I am tempted towards. There are other mountains that I'm tempted towards to find my hope and my security. And I suspect there are other mountains that you're tempted towards as well. I've got listed a few here, but there are more than this. But I wonder if you're tempted, not to Sinai and Judaism, but I wonder if you're tempted towards the mountain of worldly popularity. I mean, you like Jesus. You're here at church. You like Jesus. He's great. But you feel the tug. You feel the tug to go and fit in with the culture that's around us. You like Jesus, but you're a bit ashamed, maybe even embarrassed, of how he seems to be a bit behind the times. I mean, it's 21st century. Jesus, he hasn't kept up with our culture. You like Jesus, but he seems a bit radical. You feel a bit exposed on the mountain because he says, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And you feel a bit exposed. It's so much more comfortable, so much more pleasant and safe and secure to just blend in with everyone else and live just like everyone else and fit in with everyone else in the culture around us. That's the mountain of worldly popularity. Or maybe you're tempted towards the mountain of worldly security. This one has twin peaks. This mountain has two peaks. It's probably got more, but two that I'm thinking of here this morning. There's the peak of career success. I mean, sure, I like Jesus. I mean, I'm here at church, aren't I? I like Jesus. But I will be safe and secure if I get ahead in my career. In fact, my family will be safe and secure if I get ahead in my career. If I study hard and work hard and do all of those things and dedicate my time towards that, that's going to make me safe, it's going to make my family safe, and I'll be happy. Nothing wrong with working. But are you climbing that mountain where you'll find your safety, your security in your career? Boy, that can come crashing down, can't it? Well, there's the peak, I think the twin peak here, of real estate. And that's the Australian peak, I think. Sure, I like Jesus. I'm here at church, aren't I? I like Jesus. But does he know how hard it is to get into the Sydney real estate market? Like, that's got to be my driving factor. That's what's got to drive me for the next 10 years. That will be what drives me. And I'll dedicate all my time towards saving up for and buying and owning and paying off and maybe redoing a house. And I'll be safe and secure. Nothing can touch me or my family if we have a house in Sydney. We'll be safe and secure. But boy, that can come crashing down, can't it? Or maybe you're tempted towards the mountain of self-righteousness. I am. The mountain where we feel like, I'm really glad that Jesus has come. It's so good that he came to save the world, but I wonder if he knows how much ministry I do for him. I'm really glad that Jesus has come. I really like him. But lucky for him that I'm actually a pretty good person and he doesn't have to do too much work to clean me up. I mean, we laugh, but we're tempted towards these mountains. We find our safety, our security, our hope, our value, our worth in all of these things. Are you on Mount Zion or Mount Sinai? Are you climbing the mountain of Jesus or the mountain of self-righteousness? Are you climbing the mountain of Jesus or the mountain of worldly security? The mountain of Jesus or the mountain of worldly appeal and approval? You can only climb one mountain at a time. Really? And an earthquake is coming, we're told, and all of the other mountains are going to come crashing down into the sea. And only Jesus and his kingdom will remain. Because a day is coming when every career will end, when every house will come tumbling down, when our health will fail us, when every culture and society will fall, but only Jesus will remain. And anyone found clinging on to any one of those mountains will fall down with them. You can only climb one mountain. Which one are you climbing? Are you climbing higher into Jesus? Are you seeking him and his kingdom and his righteousness? Or are you climbing one of the other mountains? Well, finally, I just want to mention this very briefly, our last point, worshipping on the mountain. What we're talking about here today matters. And it matters for life and it matters for eternity. But the writer is confident that his hearers are going to listen to this warning. And he says there, you see verses 28 and 29, the very end. He says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He says, since we're on the mountain of Jesus, since we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, that we'll endure to the end, let's be thankful. Let's be thankful and worship God appropriately. And this makes sense, doesn't it? This is a great conclusion to the section. He's encouraged them to keep following. He's warned them to stay with Jesus. And he says, now, just keep going and be thankful. There's very little, I think, that is more depressing than a whinging Christian. Someone who has been given access into the very throne room of God and all they can do is whinge about what's happening around them and things, life's not fair and things are not going the way that I want. But we're called here to be thankful, recognizing that we are safe and secure on the mountain of Jesus. And we're called here to worship God appropriately. We're going to see, I think, a little bit of what worshiping God looks like in the next chapter. It's a life lived out for Jesus. And this matters. When we look at it next week, don't think that it's you can take it or leave it. It matters because our God is a consuming fire. And if we don't worship him appropriately, if we're not living out the life that he's given us, then really we're climbing another mountain and we are facing his judgment. We've seen the tale of two mountains, Mount Sinai and the mountain of Jesus, the mountains of the world and the mountain of Jesus. Stay on the mountain of Jesus and live there, worship there, today, this week, this month, the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however God gives you, stay on the mountain. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this word to us today. We have seen something extraordinary in the work of Jesus in making us pure and clean, that we now belong in your very presence. But we've also been warned not to chase the greener grass on other mountains. They will ultimately fall and fail and collapse, but to keep going with Jesus. We need your help. We need to help each other. Please keep us going. Amen.
Well, let's stand and worship.